to this week's Bright Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going back to the book of Philippians. I know we were there a lot late last year. One thing just before I get into this message, I just want to encourage those of you that call Thrive Church home in a habit in church life. And that is, I've noticed in the Western church today, there seems to be less and less people that bring their Bibles to church. I know you all didn't do the hold the Bible up and then you hold your screens up or whatever. But back when I would say, back in my day, everybody brought their Bible to church, but not only that, they brought a notepad. That's so good. So one of the things that my mentors modeled for me at Macquarie Life Church where I was saved was, and it just became a culture and a habit, they always brought their notebook. So I just grew up watching mature Christians taking notes and actually leaning in. This is not 30 minutes of entertainment. This is not 30 minutes of an inspirational talk for you to go home and go, that was nice. This is actually something for you to engage in and help you grow. Or I want you to engage with the word. And writing down actually is a very helpful thing, because how many of you can retain half an hour sermon? You know, you probably can absorb five. But when you write some things down, and what's more important is you write down what God is saying to you through the word. I always say here in Thrive Church, we won't tell you what to believe. We won't tell you what to believe. We'll preach what we believe is the Bible, and then you have to, in your own relationship with God, take it and do that for yourself, all right? Not into control or manipulation, into preaching freely. All right, Philippians 1. So I just wanted to say that. So next week we'll do a survey and just see how many people bring their notebooks. And it's something that I want to do better as well. My pastor, Mark's there, he's funny. He's just has got all these scraps of paper. Like, isn't he? He's just got everywhere in his front pocket, and he's always writing. But there's something about that, because often God has said things to me, and I'm trying to recall it, and I've forgotten specifically what God said, or it might be a word of encouragement for someone or whatever. So just get writing, okay? All right, Philippians 1. Now, I'm preaching a message this morning, and some of you who were clued into what was going to happen today were hopeful, or were maybe perhaps expecting that Amy was going to preach this morning. But God has kind of flipped the script a little bit, and she'll be preaching in a couple of weeks' time. But I'm going to share a message this morning that I actually prepared during the Live and Let Die series that I never end up preaching. And if you're a communicator or a preacher, or if you've done that, you know that you're always developing sermons and messages, and some aren't preached and some will be preached, but I'm forever writing and writing thoughts down. It's my life. It's what I do. And I had this sermon created, but I never felt released in the service or in that series to actually bring it. Just didn't work for the series at the time. So I'm bringing it to you. Okay, so Philippians chapter 1 is where we're going to be, and because I really enjoyed that series last year on the book of Philippians, it was so helpful. But let's read from verse 3 of chapter 1. We're just going to read three verses and go from there. And the title of my message this morning is Christ My Confidence. Christ My Confidence. Let's read from verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident, there's that word. You can underline it if you've got a physical Bible, or you can highlight it in the app. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. How many of you heard that verse before? It's a common one. It's on the greatest hits in church. But here's the thing that I have never lost confidence in my walk with God. You have ebbs and flows in your walk with God. You have seasons where confidence comes and goes for different reasons. But I have never lost confidence in God's ability to transform a life. I've never lost confidence in the fact that God is a transformational God. God takes people and transforms their lives. That's what God does. In fact, last Sunday, who was at the water baptism? Some of you were with us last week. Six beautiful people being water baptized were testimonies of lives transformed. That's what you saw. Now, whether that was five youth that have grown up in church all their life or someone that came to Christ 3 weeks ago, it doesn't really matter. Six lives who were transformed by the goodness and the grace and the love of Jesus. That's what God does. In fact, is Linda Thomas here this morning? Linda, where are you? The one day I was going to encourage her, she's not in church. There you go. But I just wanted to encourage her because we have in this church testimonies all across here of people whose lives have been changed by the goodness of God. Not religion, not self-help, not inspirational talks from the front, God himself. And so, you know, when I think back to the person I was before I met Christ, I gave my life to Christ at the age of 24 through very difficult circumstances, but I have to give God glory for the work that he has done. How did a long, blonde, dreadlocked, eyebrow-pierced surfer from the mid-north coast end up being a pastor? I mean, I can't figure it out. No one in my hometown can figure it out. But I look back at the guy that I was that basically spent more time at the beach rather than in class in year 12 and somehow went to university and became a pastor. That wasn't something really to agree on, brother. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you know, when I look back at my life and see how far God has taken me, it really makes me emotional to think what he has done in my life. And you know, even looking at old photos or recalling old stories, I think, who even was I? I can't believe who that guy even was. I don't know that guy. And you know, even to consider who I was 5 years ago, I can't believe how much God has changed me for the better. I'm here to say that God is in the transformation business. He is working in you. He's doing something in you. And that's what he does. In fact, God can take any life, no matter how messed up, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter what mistakes you've made, no matter where you've come from, no matter what your postcode was, no matter what your economic upbringing was, no matter how much abuse you suffered, whatever it was, God can take your life and transform it. That's who he is. God is a transformational God. In fact, the very first miracle that Jesus Christ did when he started his miracle was transform water into wine. Why? And it was said it was for his glory. He was making the announcement that I am a transformational God and I have come to transform people, lives, communities, nations. I'm into transformation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's what Paul's saying. I'm confident that he's doing this in you and he's going to bring it. Now, for those that love a little bit of Greek, it's the Greek word pitho, that word confidence, and it means to come to a settled persuasion. To come to a settled persuasion, not be does he or doesn't he, it's settled persuasion concerning some truth or fact, and it means to be convinced. In fact, pitho suggests that a conclusion has been reached on reasonable grounds. I love that. He's confident. You know, out of anyone in the New Testament, I think Paul has more right than anybody to teach this truth, that God can do a work in someone and transform them from murdering and persecuting Christians. I mean, that's what he was, and you think God can't take your life and do something. Murdering Christians, and then writes half of the New Testament and becomes probably the greatest apostle that ever lived. Totally gave his life for Jesus. Transformation from here to there. Amazing, yeah? That's what God is like. Do you know that God is at work in you right at this moment? Right now. Right at this moment. It's actually kind of an amazing thought. In fact, if you want to get all deep, and those of you that like deep stuff, it's really the theological term sanctification. We throw those words out in church. We're like, what do they even mean? Sanctified, justified, regenerated, saved by the blood, brother. We throw those words around. But what is sanctification really? It's what Paul is saying here. It's just God's work in you. It's what God's doing in you. And that's going to be happening for the rest of your life. Yay. Says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Watch this. Until the day of Christ Jesus. So unless Jesus Christ comes back tomorrow, you're under process and construction for the rest of your life. You are never going to be the completed project until Jesus comes back. And it ain't going to stop until he comes back. So we better lean into this truth. God is transforming us. Now, I want to make something clear this morning. I think this message of God's transforming grace is so important because Christianity is not another self-help philosophy. Yeah. Boy, oh boy, it's not positive thinking, although positive thinking is good. It's not self-help. It's not try harder. It's not work harder. It's not another motivational talk. In fact, one of the worst things that could ever come into the church is a motivational self-help talk that doesn't actually bring any change to people's lives. And you know, self-help is a big concept in our society, but it runs contrary to the teachings of the Bible. You know, did you ever hear this saying that was around, I remember reading it a few times when I was a young Christian, it was, God helps those who help themselves. You remember that one? And I used to believe it. And I understand whoever invented that saying, what they were kind of trying to say, take responsibility for your life. But on the other side, it's completely wrong. God helps those who can't help themselves. God helps those who don't have hope. God helps those who are stuck in the pit and can't get themselves out of, because that's the gospel message. You couldn't get yourself out of the sin condition. We are all stuck in the condition of sin that we could not rescue ourselves out of. No amount of positive thinking deals with sin. Jesus helps those who know they need him. Some people, the reason they don't see the transformation is they don't need him. So I got this, God. I'll just put you in the neat, nice box and I'll just do my own life, thank you. You know, and I think, you know, admitting your own helplessness and need for a Savior is actually the prerequisite to get into the kingdom of God. That's the only way in. I need you, Jesus. Forgive me my sin. You've got to save me and rescue you. You know, no amount of self-help can heal us from the wounds of the past. You can get help. Can't do the deep inner healing work that only God can do. Only the transforming power of God's grace can truly change the human heart. We had this conversation last night, and I don't know where I've settled on this, but we were asking ourselves this question: can we even change ourselves? It's just a question we were having, a conversation, and I haven't landed on a definitive end point on that. But I've come to the conclusion that we cannot change and transform our hearts the way God can. And anything we ever do is really self-improvement. You can start your clean diet this year, you can get shredded, you can read books, you can be disciplined all you like, but you can't actually transform your own heart. That is a supernatural work of the grace of God in our lives. Notice Philippians 1:6 doesn't say, being confident as you work on yourself. Oh boy, I'd love to preach that. Just taking a season out, work on myself, sort myself out. Newsflash, you can't fix you. Hope I didn't offend anybody. Doesn't say you're the one responsible for making yourself successful and never feeling like a failure at anything. And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 in the Message says, forget about self-confidence, it's useless. Cultivate God confidence. That's what I want to spend the rest of my time talking about. Self-confidence is actually an illusion. Everybody in the world today is trying to project some level of self-confidence through social media, through the things that we wear, the things that we do. We're trying to give this air off, I'm really confident. And really, for a lot of us, it's a facade, and I'm talking to myself. We need to cultivate a God confidence, a confidence in who God is, who God says we are. And Paul says one of the basis for his confidence is the work that God is doing in me right now. So I don't get my confidence from what you say about me. I get my confidence from what God is doing in me. Yeah. That'll set some of you free from the opinions of others. All right, so here's three confident declarations. Is this okay? Yeah. Amy says I should stop asking you if it's okay, but I want you to engage with me and preach back to me, okay? And become a black Afro-American church. Maybe not that far. Josiah, you got to lead in this, brother. But here's three confident declarations to make over your life to remind yourself that Christ is your confidence. Do you know the greatest sermons I ever preach are to myself? I mean, my kids think it's weird, but I preach to myself because you've got to learn to preach to yourself. You've got to learn to declare truth over yourself. Don't wait for the preacher to do it. You preach it. But here's three confident declarations to preach over yourself. Here's the first one. It's this: my confidence starts with God. It starts with God. And notice it says, he who began. Yeah. He began a good work. The verse doesn't say, you who began a work in you. It doesn't say that. It says, he who began. So if he started this journey, why would I now depend or live my life dependent on, like it's dependent on me now? That it's all up to me now. He started it. Why do I all of a sudden think I have to take responsibility for it? In fact, I said a few months ago that Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God. Yeah. Guess whose name is not there? Yeah. Yours. That's such a good reminder for us that want to control everything and handle everything and control every outcome of our lives. God in the beginning. You know, God began this journey, not me. His love for me was there before my love was ever evident for him. His love for me was more evident before mine was ever evident for him. He called me long before I said yes and before I stepped into that calling. He was there. And I've come to realize that any process in your life that does not start with God will end in disappointment. Think about that. If you start it, you've got to sustain it. So if you get into positions of position, authority and power and influence through your own effort, you're going to have to work very hard to keep yourself there. But if God promotes you, God sustains you. That's good. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Just fine. See, a lot of striving in the kingdom of God. People positioning. You don't have to do it. God leads you in. He starts it and he'll sustain it. People wear themselves out trying to sustain something that God never led them into. And I remind you of this because a common theme of Paul's writings was reminding people of the dangers of reverting back to self-effort. This is what he deals with, doesn't he, Rich, in the New Testament? He deals so much with, you've been saved by grace and now you've gone back to the works of the law. You've gone back to becoming a Jew. You've come back to bringing yourself back under the law. In fact, in Galatians 3, watch this. This is a rebuke to the church in Galatia. He says, are you so foolish? Imagine if I said that to you. I don't think the church would handle Paul's preaching, to be honest. In some versions, he says, are you bewitched? Who bewitched you? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Having begun by the Spirit, in other words, you only got saved because of a supernatural grace in your life. How can you ever think right now that it all depends on you to make this thing happen? Now, I'm not talking about that you don't work at your faith, you don't cooperate with God, you don't grow, of course. But listen, God started it and he'll finish it. That's what it means to fall from grace, actually. It doesn't mean to lose your salvation. That's a different topic. To fall from grace is to revert back to living under the law and become a religious person. In fact, I love what Brian Houston says. He says, your best efforts will never produce what God's grace makes look easy. Yeah. That's brilliant. Yeah. Your best efforts will never produce what God's grace makes look easy. That's why you can't look at someone's gifting and go, oh, I wish I could do that. I'm going to be like them. Yeah. If God hasn't given you the grace for it, it's too hard. Yeah. Like I look at the musos and I just covered it. There's no grace for it. In fact, there'll be no effort to even get me anywhere near a level where I could even be part of that. But let me just read to you 2 Timothy 2:1 in the Passion Translation. He says, Timothy, my dear son, live your life empowered by God's free flowing grace, which is your true strength, found in the anointing of Jesus in your union with him. That's a beautiful verse. Live your life empowered by God's free-flowing grace. He started it. My confidence starts with God. And I've always said this about Christianity. It's not try harder, it's surrender more. It's not try harder, it's surrender more. Christianity is surrender. That's ultimately what it is. It's actually surrender. And the degree you surrender is the degree you'll walk in freedom. Leave that with you. Second confident declaration is this. Not only does my confidence start with God, God's work in me is always good. It is always good. That word good is agathos. This is really cool. And it means intrinsically good, inherently good in quality, but with the idea of good, which is also profitable, useful, and beneficial. We have a saying in life, that, you know, drink that, that'll be good for you. Eat that, that's good for you. Go for a walk, it's good for you. When God says something is good for you, it is intrinsically good. Pure. Can I say to you that God, what God is doing in you right now is so, so good. His work is good and it will be profitable for you if you cooperate. All that God creates is good. He does good because he is good. Psalm 119:68, you are good and do only good. You are good. I know that's basic, but listen, the foundation in all theology is the goodness of God. If you don't have that foundation right, you'll struggle and you'll always be like, I'm going through this. Does that mean God is not good? And so forth. The foundation of God is goodness. His agenda for your life is good. And you'll never look back and regret the work that he did in you. You won't. You'll never look back and go, God, I didn't like what you did. You won't regret it. You'll be really well pleased with it. And this is what I've learned, right? This is really important. Even when life is not good, God is still good. Yeah. And maturity in Christianity is learning how to separate life from God. Yeah. Life is not God and God is not life. Life is sometimes crap. I know I said that word in church, but it is. Yeah. God is not. God is good. Yeah. All the time. Life sometimes is not. However, here's what I want you to write down. This is very important. God's work in you is always good, but it won't always feel good. It won't always feel good. His work in you is good. It won't always feel good. Listen, Good Friday didn't look good or feel good. Didn't feel good to Jesus when the nails went through his hands and his feet and the crown of thorns was placed on his head. Didn't feel good. Didn't look good or feel good when Peter suffered the shame and humiliation of turning away from Jesus. Bet that didn't feel good. It didn't feel good to the disciples when Jesus left them and was away from them. But he said, it's to your good that I go. But you all know that what felt bad Friday turned to joy Sunday. What felt bad Friday turns to joy Sunday. I'm here to say to some of you, what feels bad right now will turn to joy if you don't quit in the process that God has you on. Hebrews 12, 1, 11 says, this is a verse where, you know how you read verses in the Bible and it's one of those ones that you just kind of, let's keep moving, that's too convicting. But let me read it anyway. I didn't even want to preach this verse, but God's like, no, include it. No discipline. There's that word. Notice it doesn't say no punishment. That's different. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. In other words, if you cooperate with the discipline of God and you cooperate with what he's wanting to do, it'll be painful at the time. But afterwards, you'll look back and go, wow, God, I'm so pleased that I did. Yeah. God does discipline. He's a father. In fact, the Bible says that one of the signs you are a true son or a daughter of God is that you embrace discipline. But we have a whole bunch of Christians that try to avoid discomfort. And that discomfort is the very thing that's producing the change in you that God wants to bring out. He doesn't prevent us from experiencing pain and he often uses it. But I want to give you a side note to some of you this morning who are in a painful season. They don't have to last as long as you think they do. You can actually speed up a wilderness season. You might think that's heresy. If you cooperate and humble yourself. The Bible says that the children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years, far longer than what God wanted them to have. And the reason was hardness of heart and lack of faith. They just wouldn't trust God. So many people come into painful seasons, they never move on because they just don't give up their pride. They won't surrender. And I'm talking to myself as well. In 2008, and I've preached on this, but Amy and I went through one of the most difficult wilderness seasons of my life. It was such a painful season. After helping plant churches overseas, my health was failing. We couldn't fall pregnant. Had a very difficult time in church, lots of leadership tests. And in that time, I tell you, I was really discouraged. It was a tough season. But God was doing stuff in me. He was dealing with me. In fact, in that time, he was dealing with my pride and my ambition. It made me humble. I learned to trust in God, not to trust in a leader. I learned to trust in God. And God, what God brought out of that season, I look back and go, it was the most valuable season I ever went through. Don't fight God in the discipline season. I want to say to you, if you're going through something painful this morning or confusing, keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. Keep trusting. You ready for a bit more? Last point, and then we'll finish. God isn't finished with me yet. I know it's cliche, but God hasn't finished with me yet, and that's my third declaration to you. And to yourself, God isn't finished with me yet. Paul is expressing a confidence in God that he who had called them wasn't going to quit on them now. Listen, God is at work in you right now. And when you take your next breath, he will still be at work in you. And tomorrow he'll still be at work in you. And the day after and the day after. And he hasn't finished with you. He hasn't finished with you. I find this funny, and I kind of said it as a joke in the series, but nobody thought it was funny. But I thought this was funny because he says in verse 3, I always thank God for all of you when I pray. In other words, when you come to mind, the response is thankfulness. And I got thinking, that's not always the response we think of each other. Is it just me that gets the humor in that? That some people in our world, when we think of them, we don't think joy and hallelujah. But Paul is. And he is our standard. And the reason he says, I can thank God for all of you and fill with joy because I know that God hasn't finished with them. And I know that God's going to finish the process in them. And they might be messy right now. And they might be immature right now. And they might be bullish right now. But God hasn't finished with them yet. And I can be joyful about that. And by the way, that is the key to getting along with other Christians. to know that everybody is under process. Everybody is under construction, and it is arrogance for you to have the attitude to think that someone should be further along the journey where you think they should be. How dare we play God in that? How dare we do that? We would all get along with each other much better if we realized we aren't any of us the finished product, and we need to receive grace and give grace. That's the way God works, and God always finishes what he starts, unlike myself, who starts things and very rarely finishes them. In fact, those of you that have been to Sri Lanka with me, and the band can come and join me. If you've traveled to the third world or the developing world, one thing you'll notice pretty quickly, having been to India and Sri Lanka numerous times, is they're just unfinished buildings everywhere. You're driving through communities and there's like half-built buildings and houses, and then you ask people, what was that? And they say, oh, they were building a house or they're building a shop, and they just ran out of money and just left it. And so you've got all these unfinished projects all over India and the developing world that just aren't finished, and it's so ugly. And yet, here's the thing, God is not like that. God isn't like that. He doesn't not finish what he started. Nothing you do disqualifies you from that process. You know, I wanted you to write this because I really felt like this was for somebody. God isn't finished with you, and he still accepts you. No matter how far short you've fallen or you feel like you've fallen, he's not in a hurry to fix you. Think about that. He's not in a hurry to fix you. He is in a hurry to love you. He's not in a hurry to fix you. God will do the work by his timeline, and he always does it in the context of love relationship. It's never changed for me to love you more. It's you change because he already loves you. That's the grace. That's the gospel. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, to be really honest with you, and this is encouraging to me because to be completely honest and transparent with you, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I become aware of my own imperfections. It's like when I first got saved, I knew I needed Jesus' grace and forgiveness. I knew how far I'd fallen. But the longer I walk with Jesus, I put an expectation and a standard on myself that he hasn't even put on me. And I get disappointed in myself. Now that I have a standard of perfection, it highlights my imperfection. Yeah. And there are times when I see my flaws and my mistakes, and I assume God must be disappointed in me, in my progress. I should be more holy by now. I should be better by now when I blow it as a dad and as a husband daily. When I recognize my own flaws as a leader, when I respond to situations in a way I know are beneath me, when I could be more gracious there or more kind there. Listen, you don't have to tell me how far I've fallen. No human being has to tell me how much I've fallen or blown it. I'm aware of myself, confirming that. And so I get so disappointed in myself, and this, I'm coming to a close. I want you to hear this. Because I'm disappointed in myself, I assume God must feel the same way. But listen to me very, very carefully. God is immune to disappointment. God is immune to disappointment. Why? Let me prove it to you theologically. God can't be disappointed in you. You know why? Because disappointment, the definition of disappointment is unmet expectation. You wanted something, you thought something, you expected something, and it didn't happen, and that's the disappointment gap. That's what disappointment is. But God can't be disappointed, because theologically it's impossible, because God is omniscient and omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful and all-knowing. And to be all-knowing is to be immune from unexpected outcomes. He knows. He didn't have any false expectations to start with. He knew what he was getting into. He didn't come into this relationship with you and go, well, bad deal. He knew. You can't surprise God with your behavior. You can't. He didn't have any false expectations to begin with. He knew what he was getting himself into. And God's love says, I've seen the ugly parts of you and I choose to stay. Oh boy. Anyone got any ugly? I got some ugly. But he says, I've seen that. I've seen the worst of you and I'm choosing to stay anyway. Not because you are good, but because my nature is good. And as we finish this morning, If you feel as though God is disappointed in you, then that is not the voice of your Heavenly Father speaking to you. That is the voice of religion. That is the voice of your accuser. That is the voice of the devil that tries to bring separation. Conviction is a different thing. Conviction is different. That's not disappointment. God is not disappointed. And listen, I really believe this message was for someone, or perhaps a group of people who are sitting under the sound of my voice this morning, who've lost their confidence because of your flaws and your failures and your mistakes. You've lost your confidence in God's ability to change you. You've become disillusioned by the process. You've become fatigued by what you feel is a never-ending standard you have to attain to. I lift that off in Jesus' name. I came to remind you that what God began, He finishes. God is at work in you, and to Him be the glory. Don't lose your confidence. Thank God you may be not where you want to be, but thank God you're not where you were. You may not be there, but you weren't there. Stay in the process. Jesus. I think God's speaking to some people as we close our eyes. I've gone a bit over time. But perhaps I'm speaking to some people this morning who perhaps aren't even a believer in Jesus Christ. You're new to this whole thing. Perhaps you've wondered about whether or not being a Christian was about being perfect, speaking holy, living a perfect life, becoming a churchgoer, whatever your definition of Christianity is. Perhaps...